Hear these words from Psalm 84. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on your shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked.
Better is one day in your heart.
there's one day.
Better is one day.
Breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills us free. Look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with me.
Father God, Thank you that you call us into your presence. And indeed, we praise you because you are the King of heaven and the King of earth. Almighty God, we lift up the mess that our world is in. And we pray for your peace. We pray for your protection. We pray that for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ halfway around the world, God, that they also can remain faithful in testifying that you are the King, despite so much fear, so much violence, so much devastation. Lord God, thank you that we can come here to worship. Let it not just be an escape, but help us to grab hold again in faith to your goodness, your faithfulness, and your salvation. God, we believe in you. And that's why we give you all the praise and all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. As you stand here this morning with each other, you stand in the grace of God. That is our hope of heaven, that we stand right with God by his grace. And you have an opportunity this morning to give thanks to God also through an offering. The offering this morning is for a Christian charity called Life Recovery, an organization supporting women to gain freedom from addictions. And as you offer thanks this morning for the freedom that you have in Christ, the grace of God in which you stand, you're invited to give to this ministry this morning. So place your offerings during this next song in the collection boxes on the sides here, or you can give electronically as well. Just make sure that you designate your offering for Life Recovery in the memo line. And God bless you as you give, and as we continue to praise our God, giving thanks for the life, the salvation that he gives to us.
So it's sort of funny. I was trying to prepare what I'm going to say, because otherwise I might say something poorly. But I find myself just kind of in awe of how God works again, because I was trying to come up with how to introduce this song, and I chose a scripture that fits really well, and it wasn't until we sang through this whole set, like without stopping during practice, there's all these interruptions. We just sang through all of them, and I thought, what? Hymn of Heaven is pretty much the words of the scripture I chose to introduce the next song. And I just feel this, I just love that we get to worship with, like it says, the heroes of the faith. We join the resurrection. We're just one community here, but it's not just Christians on the earth, but the angels in heaven that worship the Lord for all that he's done. So this song is a new one, but it's actually pretty old, so some of you might know it. It's not very hard, and it's a little bit repetitive, which I know can be a little bit like, oh, here we go again. But I just keep thinking of how the angels, like in Isaiah, they just said, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty, all day long, all night long. That's all they did. So, just as we sing this song and reflect on, I'm just going to read this scripture from Revelation 5. It's just an invitation to approach worship in that way. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them sing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Thank you.
worthy, much more worthy than I've known. I cannot imagine just how glorious you are. I cannot begin to tell how deep a love you bring. Lord, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen.
Good morning and welcome to New Life Church. Our names are Dia, Sophia, and Tiana, and we get the privilege of hosting you this morning. If you're new here, you're invited to fill out a Connect card available at your seat and submit it at the info booth or collection boxes. Or if you're online, the online host will send a link in the comments section which you can fill out and submit.
Good morning again. We are three of the seven youth that are going on a missions trip to downtown Eastside of Vancouver this coming week. Our aim will be see some of the social issues and obstacles that are prevalent in urban contexts, and see ways to address these issues in Jesus' name, as well as to challenge our faith in God. Today, after the service, we will be hosting a small fundraiser event where we will serve a soup lunch for which you are asked to give a small donation. Please commit this trip to prayer and continue to support us, the leaders, and the rest of our team through your prayers and encouragement. And then after the fellowship time, Pastor Nathan will come and the rest of the team will come up for a commissioning.
Good morning, a third time. Soon we will be dismissing our kids. For Little Lights, ages 3 to 5, they will be going to the door on my left. I struggle with my left and right, my left. And the other kids, Kids Church age, grade 1 to 5, will be staying in the service with us for the next couple of weeks due to spring break. And during the fellowship time, they can grab a coloring package from the treasure box just on the stage there. If you are visiting and you are unsure where to bring your kids, there should be an attendant somewhere around here that can help you out. And if you haven't checked your kids in yet, just make sure to check them in downstairs at the kiosk. During the fellowship time, we are entering into a 3-minute fellowship time, and please remember that we are no longer under a mask mandate. So welcome everybody with a smile. Now we can see everyone's smiles. And yeah, just make sure to be respectful of everybody's comfort and safety. And yeah, during this opportunity, just say hi to some people. And if you don't know what to say, the question of the service is, what piece of advice would you offer students like us going on a missions trip? We could use all the help we can get.
Though the earth may pass away, your word remains the same.
take a seat. Yeah, head on down this way, over there. Yeah. All right, wonderful. Wow. No masks just makes you more talkative, apparently. Well, hey, isn't this delightful? We get to commission our youth group to head on into onto a mission trip. And we haven't done that for a while. It's been a long time. And so we're just delighted that you're all willing to do this. And why don't you just give them a hand? Look at this. Isn't that amazing? Wow. All right. So as the girls mentioned earlier, they're going to be heading into Vancouver. Sort of targeting the downtown east side, I believe, and just to minister to homeless folks and to see that part of the world. See, the thing is, and you might even be thinking, well, they could just do that here, and that's true, because we probably have the same social ills that Vancouver has. But when you take yourself out of your current context, out of home base, and you place yourself elsewhere, then your eyes open a little wider, your ears are a little bit more attentive, and things tug at your heart a little bit more. And so we're praying that as you head out into Vancouver, that that will be true for you, that your eyes will be opened, that your ears will be attentive, not only to what's happening around you, but also to the call of God as you seek to minister in that context. And so I want to extend a blessing to you from Romans 15. Because you're going as light and as salt on this mission trip, to bring hope. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Join me in prayer, and why don't you just extend a hand of blessing on this crew as they head on out. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your calling on our lives and for this particular calling on the lives of these youth and their leaders as they head out into Vancouver starting on Wednesday. And God, we pray that for a blessing upon them. We pray that you will keep them safe, that you will guard them and guide them. Thank you for calling this group of youth and their leaders. We celebrate that calling, God. Help them to be a witness to you. Everywhere that they go, in their lives, in their activities, in their thoughts, in their actions, in their words, in their attitudes, God, I pray that you will help them to serve you. Give them unity, give them direction, bless them richly with your Spirit. And as you use them to be your witnesses, Father, we pray too that you mold each of their hearts, shape them to become more faithful servants, deeper disciples of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And so we give them each and all to your care, and we dedicate them to your service to go forth as members of New Life Church, representing us, but most of all, representing you and your kingdom. God, we give you all the praise and all the glory. We pray for your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, That's why all the tables here is because to help send them off, we're inviting you to a soup lunch right after the service. And so you can head on out, stay in here, gather around some of the tables, and soup will be served. And this is an opportunity for the youth also to participate in serving you already. And there's also opportunity for donation if you want, but not absolutely necessary. No need to sign up or anything. If you're here, you're invited. And actually, for those online, if you're not here and you want soup, you're welcome. Come on over. All right. Well, as I said, it's a thrill, actually, to send off a team for this mission trip. And it kind of goes along with what we're talking about in this series about worship, a dangerous act. Because what we've established already when Janessa introduced this series a couple of weeks ago, and wow, wasn't last week just an awesome service? It was incredible. Thank you. It blessed me so much. And for many of the responses, too, so many people were encouraged and blessed by it. Back on track. So, we're talking about worship in this sense, that it's a dangerous act because it engages us in the messiness of life. We don't just show up here and dismiss the rest of the ills of the world. Worship, honest, true worship, engages us with justice, with loving mercy, and with walking humbly with God. That's the dangerous act. And so we're sending these youth on this mission, and they may well encounter and become aware of things that will overwhelm them, that will be way beyond them, that will be things that bring questions into their mind of how do we help? How do we do this? Can we help? Worshiping God isn't safe. It gets us involved in the messiness of life. But today, so we've established that already, but today we're going to take a look at a passage in the Bible that seems to suggest actually the very opposite. That issues of justice and mercy can be disregarded or at least set aside when it comes to worshiping Jesus. That if you're preoccupied with worshiping Jesus, then you can ignore everything else around you. And sadly, sometimes, in fact, we present worship that way, that you can come into this place and you can put aside all of your worries, all of the cares, all of the troubles of the world. That's not really true. So listen, see what's being advocated here in this story, a story that may well be familiar to you from Matthew chapter 26. This is the word of the Lord. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume, could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, you wonder how Jesus was aware of it. Did he see, you know, that their faces? Did he just sense their judgmentalism? What was it? Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And so we remember her today. Now, it may well seem that worship is a dangerous act because you'll be judged for it, for being oblivious to the real issues of life. Indeed, sometimes we are, right? Oh, those people that go to church, they don't know the half of it. They don't know what's going on. So the disciples are doing. The disciples judged this woman for honoring Jesus at the expense of the real needs of the world. They knew what was happening. They knew what had to be done. It's one of the reasons we're looking at worship. That if our faith has any integrity, it does have to pay attention to the misery of our world. Because that's exactly why Jesus came. Worship needs to embrace justice, mercy, and peace. It's not just time that you spend in church that's worship. Romans chapter 12 calls us to shape our everyday life around worship. Offer your bodies, it says, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So, there is another danger to worship, perhaps a greater danger. The disciples were indeed concerned about the poor, but that concern was based on resources that they had, or that they could have had if this woman hadn't squandered it. Their concern was based on what they could do about the problem of poverty. Their assumption was that if only they had enough resources, then the problem could be fixed, and they could fix it. See, in other words, when we address the misery of our world on our own, as if we could fix it, we lose sight of the center of worship that only God can save. When justice and mercy issues are completely separate from our worship of God, we ignore that God has this world in his hands, that he's sovereign, that he's the only one who can save and restore the world. After all, it's his creation. See, the problem is we assume we can rely on our own resources. Perhaps the worst problem is a lot of times we can, and we do, rely only on our own resources, our own strength, our own ingenuity to solve problems, to save our lives. Now, on one hand, the good thing is that we're paying attention, perhaps, to many of the justice issues. In today's world, we can't help it, it seems. But the source of our confidence to address those, when we concentrate simply on what we can do, then the source of our confidence is misplaced. Obviously, Jesus had no confidence that we could take care of justice and mercy issues. Certainly not to see that to its end. The poor, he says, will always be with you. It sounds like an odd phrase for Jesus to say. Was he just admitting to complacency and apathy? That's just always going to be. It's just how it is. Is this an excuse to ignore the troubles of other people? Or worse, on Jesus' part, was this just his own selfishness or egoism? Well, no. The problem, you see, is that living life for God, we often mistake for being busy, for doing things, for getting things done for God. After all, we're doing it for God's kingdom. We're building God's kingdom, aren't we? And that's how we often approach justice and mercy issues in our world. We figure we can do these things for God. We have enough resources to address and solve justice issues. We could produce enough food to end hunger. We have enough political pressure to end government's oppression and violence. But perhaps we don't even realize how extensive these justice and mercy issues reach into even our own lives. Yes, there's poverty. There's some 60 million refugees in our world and only growing. There's war. There's violence. And then that sticky problem of racism. And then there's mental illness and the consequences of that and the homelessness. And then there's sex trafficking and there's domestic violence. And there's climate change, and there's care for the environment. And all of these issues overwhelm us so quickly. And Jesus explains there will always be poor, not because he cares less about it, but because he's the only one that can save. He's the only one that can restore his world. He's the only one who can bring redemption, final redemption. See, if our sense of justice is only about what we do, it's going to lead to burnout. Because there's plenty to do. Or as we become aware of the immensity of injustice in our world, we're simply overwhelmed. And then we do resign to complacency. We just give up. Not only that, but when we separate worship and justice, then our sense of justice is exactly that. It's our sense. It's how we define justice. It's what seems fair to us. And we have no basis upon which to act except our own perspective. We take control. We come to think we can manage. And in anointing Jesus, the woman surrenders all her perspectives, all of her definitions, all of her capabilities, all of it, all of her worries, all of her troubles. She surrenders it all to Jesus. And Jesus says, she did it to prepare me for burial. Which seems obvious enough to us, I suppose, because we know what happens. This happens in the week that Jesus is going to be arrested and then crucified and then buried. So Jesus says, she did this to prepare me for burial. In other words, she did this outrageous and extravagant act in expectation that Jesus could save her. And Jesus is affirming that outrageous trust by saying that she anointed him for burial, that she was, in a sense, being prophetic. A burial that would accomplish victory over death, the restoration of life, the salvation of the world. That's why Jesus commends this woman who anointed him. Not because she did merely something nice to Jesus, but because her extravagant offering reflected her faith in the only one who could complete her life. It wasn't just even that the perfume smelled nice. It was likely some kind of family heirloom. And even more likely, it was essentially this woman's retirement fund. She was willing to sacrifice it all because of her confidence that Jesus would be her life, her Savior, from all the wrongs in her life and all the wrongs and troubles in her world. That sacrifice was her true worship. But it was risky. It was dangerous. In other words, the real dangerous act of worship then is that we can rest in Jesus. This woman was laying it all out, placing her life in the care of Jesus. It's dangerous because the expectation of the world, the expectation that we would otherwise have, is to manage our life, to keep busy, to stay in control, to manage all of the circumstances of our lives. Mark Laverton, who wrote this book that we've referred to previously called The Dangerous Act of Worship, says this. He says, to many activists, spiritual rest doesn't seem like it's doing anything. But that's the point, he says. It's not doing anything except remembering and practicing what's most important, trusting God to be God over all. Putting our lives at rest on a firm foundation. That means that doing and being are both essential to justice and righteousness. Yes, indeed, worship compels us to be involved in issues of justice and mercy. But it's not all about doing. It's also about who we are in the doing. It means that activism and contemplation are both essential to faithfulness in God's world. Yes, we've got to get to work. But we also have to take the time to gain the right perspective, to be able to say, it's not me that's in control, it's God who is in control. It means that in a world that's frantic with doing, we have to establish this good rhythm of rest to remind ourselves that God is in control, that He's the only one who can ultimately save the world. And all of our activity, all of our good activity, to establish justice and righteousness is but a testimony. It's a witness to the work that God is doing in this world to bring about salvation. When these youth and their leaders go into Vancouver, they have the opportunity to serve others. It's not because they're fixing the problem of poverty or homelessness, but it's because they're testifying to the redemptive work of God in this world. So here's what we need to do. Given that sense that justice and worship belong together, it's not just about getting busy. It's not just about pulling away. It's about needing to recognize that worship is a dangerous act because our doing justice and loving mercy starts with walking humbly with God. It starts with this rhythm of rest in our lives that began already when our Creator created this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. We need to examine our rhythms of rest. What does Sabbath rest look like for you? When do you get a chance to rest at Jesus' feet? To take the time just to honor Jesus because you place your full trust in Him. That's what you're doing here this morning. Is it part of a rhythm of rest? Or did you just decide to show up this morning because, well, it's just one of many possible activities that you could be involved in? See what I mean? We need to examine our rhythm of rest. Now, I'm not one to preach about the rules and to insist that Sundays need to be that time where you do nothing. That's not what a rhythm of rest is about. But what pattern do you follow in life? The pattern of frantically getting ahead in life and always thinking of the next thing to do? Or the pattern of surrendering your life to Jesus? That requires some kind of habit, some kind of rhythm in your life to establish that sense that you're not in control. It's not up to you to fix everything in the world. It's up to you to give testimony, to witness to the redeeming work of God in this world. And that requires of you. Requires a rhythm in your life, a practice that says, wow, I have a lot of other things to do today, but I need to take the time. I've established this time to sit at Jesus' feet and honor him and learn to place my trust in his power, in his strength, to bring about the salvation of our world. See, if worship avoids the risk of trust and surrender, then it's just going to become hollow. Then it's just going to become an optional activity that you'll want to show up here at church to say, oh, I wonder what kind of cool thing will happen. I wonder how good the music will be. I wonder how great a message Pastor Nathan's going to give today. That's not why you come to church. You come to church to establish that rhythm of rest to say, at least once a week, and probably more, I need to place myself in the context where I remind myself, where I can shape my life around the context of trusting in God to establish God's salvation. The dangerous act of worship means that you take Sabbath rest seriously as the pattern of your life, to train your every thought, your every action, your every dream and ambition to follow the way of Christ. And in that way, to contribute to the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. God of rest. It's hard for us sometimes to stop working. Perhaps even harder for us to stop worshiping work. The power that we have within ourselves to do stuff, to accomplish things, to acquire things, to have things our way. And so we confess, God, here this morning, that a lot of times our busyness, as good as it is only a substitute for our holiness. We think we're doing good, but we're just keeping busy. Forgive us, Lord. In this moment, then, help us to be still enough to know you. To know you, God, as the one who saves, the one who brings enduring peace, the one who we can stake our lives upon. And so help us to know you. But help us also to know ourselves, that the Sabbath is what keeps us from unraveling. The Sabbath is what that knits us and all of the scattered pieces of our lives back together into holiness. Help us to know you. But help us to know ourselves, God, and our need for rest. And then help us also to know others, extending that very rest and that grace to others beyond ourselves, testifying to your power at work in our lives and in our world. And so in this time, God, for a few seconds, may we hear your heartbeat. We honor you, Lord. We anoint you as the Savior of our lives. We rest in you. And we long to know you as our maker and as our mender. Restore us, O God, through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
Please stand.
Can't.
All right. Well, don't forget to stay for lunch. And then go into this week with confidence that is born of our Savior, the one who saves, the one who brings salvation, the one who brings life and hope. And so may the God of hope fill you also with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Serve our God. You're dismissed.